All righty. Well, let's go back to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Kicks off the summer here, I guess, and this week blows up towards the weekend with everything going on. We'll make those announcements later, but just pray for everybody being out of town here today and so on. Hebrews chapter 12, we've been through a couple of verses here, working our way through. Let's start with from the top in verse 1 for the moment. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. We closed there last time. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Father, we are so grateful for salvation in Christ. And Lord, we're glad that folks can get away and get some rest and kind of decompress from a busy spring and so on. We really go into it now with a lot of things going on this summer. I just pray you'd be with everybody in there in safety. Grant them, Father, rest, but also grant them safety. We pray that you'll bless our services today. Maybe a little underattended from normal, but we still look forward to having a good time in thee today, and we just pray you'd teach us still, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so at the end of verse 1, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. No need to preach to you about how that's a long race, not a sprint. And so it takes patience to get through it. If there's one thing that you will do is wait on God, right? Verse 2, where it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, you have to keep your eyes on him. And there's scores of illustrations. Peter did fine until he started watching the water and the wind. So you have to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The new versions don't like author and finisher. They change it to various things for some reason. It's like verse 3 where, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. They don't like the word contradiction either, and they change it. So it's just one of those things with new versions. Verse 2, though, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. So, for the joy that was set before him. Now, I know that you know this, but Jesus Christ was able to look past the circumstances of the moment and realize that his great sacrifice, the great agony he was to go through, was going to satisfactorily make up, that the outcome was going to satisfactorily make up for everything he would go through. And so for that reason, he was joyous in going to the cross. Now that tells you right away that a joy is something. It's not that giddy, grinny, smiley face emoji. It's not that. That's not joy. You may smile with your joy. I hope you do. But joy can still possess you as you go through some dark hours. Bible says, and you don't have to go there at this moment, Nehemiah 8:10, that the joy of the Lord is your strength. And what you're going to find is that, while you go through something dark and sometimes something deep, that there with the Bible, with the Lord Jesus Christ, with you being fed, that there can still be, with the right attitude, with the right heart, a joy that abides deep. Again, it's not a grinny, giggly type thing. I think that's way misconstrued by modern Christianity. If there's anything that's true, they think as long as you're smiling and giggling, things are good. As long as you're at church with your hands in the air and feeling the rock and roll, things are good. Problem is, that's emotion. And joy really isn't emotion. Happiness may be emotion. But I would argue that joy is something deeper, that you may cry and still have joy at the same time. So let me just take a look at a couple of things here. Look in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 10. And you should just be aware of these things, because the joy of the Lord is your strength. In the darkest hour at funerals, in hospital rooms where a lot of us have been at various times, there still needs to be a deeper thing than the worry and the tears and the pain that upholds you. And the joy of the Lord is your strength, it says in Nehemiah 8:10. But Proverbs 14 and verse 10, the heart knoweth his own bitterness, and a stranger doth not intermeddle with his joy. Now, it's talking about the heart as a person there, but it says, a stranger doth not intermeddle with his joy. And so, there should be a part of your joy that's untouchable. I don't want you to think that for a minute I'm talking about giggling and, you know, just all happy, happy, happy all the time, you know, the emoji stuff. But there ought to be something inside you that, you know, dark hours can't touch. You're still saved. You're still a child of God. God still loves you. He's going to get you through this. And, you know, if you have to die a slow, chronic death or something like that, then you get a chance to walk with Him through that veil. But the joy ought to be at some level untouchable. I'm not saying you can't cry, can't be sorrowful, but at the same time, there's an abiding joy as well. Look, if you will, in Acts chapter 20, Acts 20. Acts chapter 20. And go on down to verse 24. Now, Paul is getting ready to go to Jerusalem. In fact, he is actually, with knowledge, going against what the Holy Ghost is prophesying for him to do. But he says in verse 24, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself. Now, there's a start right there. Is we all count our lives dear. It's natural. You know, it's natural to desire self-preservation. If you're going to drown, you're going to try to swim even if you can't, right? Okay, that's a given. But notice he counts not his life dear. It says in verse 24, unto myself. And what we get used to in this age of, you know, concentrating on self and self-esteem and men should be lovers of their own selves is that we want to do it for us. The world tells us to do it for you, right? I mean, you deserve a break today. And so go to McDonald's. Well, help yourself, but that's not Christian as such. He says, neither count I my life dear unto myself. I mean, it ought to be a thing where if the Lord counts your life dear and gives you continued life, then use it. But if the Lord wants to take you, then you ought not count your life dear to yourself, right? It goes on to say in all that, so that I might finish my course with joy. You know what? If you're busy, so busy, occupied with yourself, you don't have joy. You're just worried about keeping your stuff and being happy as you go along until finally, you know, you get carried over the breach screaming and kicking, right? He said, my thing is that I want to not count my life dear unto myself, but that I might finish my course with joy. And there's a whole lot of difference between dying happy and finishing your course with joy. I mean, you'd like to finish faithfully, wouldn't you? Well, then you have to be faithful now when you don't feel like it. What people try to make things say is that I do what I want to do when I want to do it, when I feel like doing it, because it makes me happy to do it. And that's not it. It's not it. It's you having joy. I don't want to go street preaching. I don't want to. It's hard on the flesh. I'm not really scared anymore. It's just, I don't like standing out like that. But I get through it and I get done and I have a joy that can't be touched by other things. I know I've done something eternal for the Lord that can't be touched by anything else that happens today, right? So I can't, verse 24. Neither count I my life dear unto myself so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. He's focused on doing this for the Lord, finishing the ministry, finishing what he started. I fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I've kept the faith, he says later. He was able to finish with joy. And that ought to be your goal. Look, if you will, in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2, just this issue with joy. Who for the joy in Hebrews 2 set before him, he endured the cross. Knowing what it was going to offer him, knowing what it was going to do to him, he still went through that cross, to that cross, and lived through that with joy. Philippians chapter 2, and go down to verse 17. Philippians 2, 17. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith. In other words, he's talking about losing his life. If I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, if in serving to build your faith, my life is taken, he goes on to say in verse 17, I joy and rejoice with you all. Okay? So, the joy in life doesn't just come from living it. Now, you know, all the Nike ads and everything that they want you to buy, you know, you're supposed to accept that the models they have modeling the clothes and owning the cars and buying the toilet bowl cleaner. If you buy this toilet bowl cleaner, it's going to be satisfying. And you're going to be pretty like me. That's what they're trying to say. They don't put somebody as ugly as a warthog on there selling, you know, dish soap. Because they want you to think that if you buy this dish soap that you might appear like her. Okay? Well, that's somebody living for this life. And Paul is here saying, he said, that's not what I'm living for. If I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, if I lose my life trying to build and successfully building your faith, I joy and rejoice with you. I mean, that's the idea with that is a deeper reason for living, a motivation that really the world can't touch. If you're concentrated on helping someone else, that's why joy is not you others than Jesus, or you Jesus than others. It's Jesus, J, others, O, than you. Okay, that's profound. It's an order. And when you start messing with the order of things, when you start putting the humanistic commandments in front of the commandments to serve and obey and honor God, and thou shalt have no other gods before me, you're messing stuff up. When you put loving your neighbor in front of loving the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, when you start shuffling joy, Jesus, others, you, and you put you in a different spot, or you put others in a different spot, you've messed up life, and you no longer have joy. Let me take you over to a couple of other verses. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. It's remarkable to think about Jesus Christ having joy as he goes through the agonies of the cross. But according to that verse, he did, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word with much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost. Okay, now what it accompanies there is affliction. And today, many Christians are unhappy because, you know, when they find that they serve God, they still have problems. The prosperity gospelers, okay, where if you're saved, you're supposed to be a child of God, and therefore you're rich, and you're supposed to be happy and crowned with glory and honor, and everything's good. I'm healthy, and I'm rich, and boy, you know, it's just supposed to be that way, and it's not that way. It wasn't that way for the apostle to the Gentiles. Joy is much deeper than happiness, okay? I grant you, happy is the people whose God is the Lord. That's true. But even that may not be an emotion. But joy is not an emotion. Joy is a deep-seated thing. It's a motivation. It's a reward that you have for doing the right thing. Just one more, and then we'll move on to something else. 1 Peter chapter 1. And joy exceeds affliction if you have the right handle on things. 1 Peter chapter 1, and go on down to verse 8. Talking about Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. So you don't need to be able to see him, to have signs occur before your eyes, to have proofs of him to be joyous. It says here in the passage, it says, who now ye see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable. The joy comes from faith. It doesn't necessarily come from experience. You ought to have joy that God has made you all these incorruptible promises and that they're yours if you believe them. And you can have the joy of believing them and that one day they'll come true. It doesn't matter that it doesn't look good for the country. Now, it doesn't matter that your political party's not in power. That stuff doesn't matter. It doesn't matter that the car died today. What matters is that you have a reason for going on, and by faith you have that joy. Okay, back to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right at the right hand of the throne of God. So you know that Jesus Christ is now seated at God's right hand. He is our advocate. He is our mediator, and he ever liveth to make intercession for us, all right? That's where Jesus Christ sits, and one day he's going to stand up and come back and get us. Verse 3. And then it tells you another thing. You're told to look unto him, verse 2. Verse 3, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. Okay, he says, consider him. People don't think about him enough. I bet that you can look back in your Christian life if you've lived it for a while, and you'll know that it's really easy to get your attention off of him. It's easy not to look at him. And it's easy not to take special time to think about him. I think that you'll be humbled every time you stop to think what he did for you in love. How much he's concerned about you. How many thoughts he thinks to usward. They're not countable. The fact that he's given you promises that most people, I mean, we've all talked about this salvation being a transaction thing for so long here, it seems like, where, you know, you have as a believer all these things that happened in your behalf as a believer the moment you believed, you know, eternal security, circumcision made without hands, redemption, justification, the Holy Spirit made you a part of Jesus Christ. All these things that happen, well, those things are laid in stone. And so your joy should be close to unshakable. And you ought to stop and consider those things because most Christians don't even know that's all they have. They'll say, so a lot of them will say they're saved, and some of them know about justification. But as far as breaking down those, you know, what I counted as 33 things, most fundamental King James Baptists don't know those things. There are things in there that aren't even preached. And so they haven't even conceptualized them, so how can they think about them? And how can they get the riches of having thought about them, have the joy of having thought about those things and how good God's been to them, how good Jesus Christ has been to them? They don't really get it. And so on one hand, they don't have joy. On the other hand, they haven't considered him as they should, that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. Consider him. Okay, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners. What's that mean? I told you earlier that The New Bibles don't like the word contradiction. They change it to something else, shame or something like that. But no, it's a contradiction of sinners against himself. You were his enemy when he died for you. You were abominable to him. You were dead in sins. You were the devil's child. You were way worse than you know. You were way worse than you knew. You may know now better how bad you were, because the more you grow, the more you realize, oh boy, I was worse than I thought. But, you know, it was a total contradiction of here is the holy God, God manifest in the flesh, coming down and taking that which is totally abominable, dying for them, substituting for them, take not just that, but taking all their sins upon him. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. I'm talking about all of them. Now yours, if you claim yours are not too bad, I mean, you never murdered anybody and, you know, didn't commit any war crimes or anything like that. Well, fine, but some did, and worse, and he died for that too. He died for things he had never done. And he had died for things that don't even have, you don't, there's not even any names for them. And so in that light, it was a contradiction of sinners against himself. We were totally against him. Again, totally abominable to him. So why would he bother to come? Well, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. God commendeth his love to us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the contradiction. The contradiction is that as bad as you were, and you were worse than you thought, in his eyes, he still took that contradiction and came and died for us, and then commended his love towards us. It's a remarkable thing. For the consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Okay, faint. You don't want to faint in your mind. The Bible talks about fainting quite a bit. There are reasons people faint. Let me just run through some things here for a little while. Look at Matthew chapter 9. Now, what you're going to see, what you have seen, if you've been in church for long, you've seen a lot of people come and go. You've seen a lot of people that left after you arrived. And you say, well, they must have found something wrong with the church. Well, they may have, but what the Bible determines that is fainting. It's a challenge to stay faithful when you have all these thoughts running through your heart and mind. The world is constantly shoving stuff down your throat. Talking about us shoving stuff down their throat. Buddy, they shove stuff down your throat all the time if you listen. The devil is constantly pressing. There's constant propaganda. And so in that light, you know, that's why people faint. And that's why there are people that aren't here that should be here, and some folks that you know and you just can't figure out what happened to them. What happened to them was they fainted. And there's lots of reasons that folks faint. You better be careful lest you faint for the same reason. For instance, Matthew chapter 9, going down to verse 36. 9:36. Now Jesus is going about cities and villages, teaching and healing and so on in verse 35, verse 36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Now, that fainting there is because they didn't have a shepherd. Now, he's the great shepherd of the sheep and all that. But the prophets and the scribes, the kings that he had appointed as their shepherds through Israel's history, almost without exception, they totally flopped. Just a handful of folks that successfully did that. Over and over again, Jeremiah laments the false prophets, the false prophets, the false prophets, who are offering chaff instead of wheat. And there's something that'll cause you to faint. I know this sounds self-serving, and it's something that we say something about fairly often. Look, I grew up in the Southern Baptist who emphasized it. I grew up, had some time in the fundamentalists who emphasize it, and I think sometimes they emphasize it for the wrong reasons. Okay? you don't need to be shepherdless. Okay? Now, Jesus Christ is your great shepherd. He's the great shepherd of the sheep. There's no question. But there are sub-shepherds beneath him. There are overseers of the flock. Okay? And I tell you what you need. And again, this gets real quick, gets under people's skin if they have a thing with this, a thorn under their hide about, you know, always being hammered about church attendance and all that kind of stuff. No, the problem is you need a shepherd. Now, if you don't have a shepherd that can shepherd you and doesn't feed you, doesn't endeavor to protect you, doesn't endeavor to counsel you right, then go find another. But you're going to faint without a shepherd. You're going to faint if you're... Look, the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. It is. I'm not after anybody that's not here today because this is a holiday. I get it. But as a habit in life, just, you know, taking it like a buffet meal, you know, take a little of this, a little of that, what I want when I want it, that doesn't cut it with the Lord. This is a battle. And you're not going to survive if you will not commit to be at the place that God has appointed as the pillar and ground of the truth. Again, if you're not getting fed, if the guy's not teaching the Bible, if the guy is not a Bible believer, then go find one. But make it a priority that you need a shepherd, because if you without a shepherd, you faint. Okay? Look, if you will, at another thing here. Notice along those lines, chapter 15, Matthew 15. Matthew 15, 32. Then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I will not send them away fasting lest they faint in the way. Okay, they hadn't been fed. Now, they were fasting and they'd been without eating for 3 or 4 days. How long has it been since you went 4 days? You know, not many of us, right? Simple point is, if you're not fed, you're going to faint, right? I know people that can't fast because if they fast, they faint. They really do. Okay, so I don't know how you're built. I'm not sure how you're wired, but I know this. And the atmosphere of today's Christianity, where there is so little food even prepared and dispensed over a pulpit, you better make sure you're in some place that is given hot food. And if you're not eating, if you're not reading your Bible, you're asking to faint. You're looking, you're just waiting for the right moment for the devil to show up and hit you hard with something, and you don't have answers because you haven't been reading for the last week. You haven't been in church for a while. You haven't gotten fed. You haven't been prepared. I think that's something that's misunderstood. Folks come to church to feel good. No, you come to church to get prepared against a day of something that you can't anticipate. You get to hear beforehand what might come down the pike and prepare yourself for it. It's precautionary. But if you're not fed, you're going to faint. That's what happened here. Look in another place. Look in Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, 18:1, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. So not praying is fainting. Not praying is just asking to faint. So we're built up by the Word of God, right? And that's what the Bible says, that we're it builds you up to read the Word of God and to have the Word of God fed you. That's a building thing. The only other thing in the Bible that builds somebody up is prayer. If you're not praying, if you're not being fed, you're almost surely on a road that will lead you to faint. And prayer is not satisfying. It's many times hard work. And maybe you get up feeling you've failed more than you've succeeded. And yet prayer will keep you on your feet. It will. But he said that men ought always to pray and not to faint. People faint when they don't have a prayer life. People faint when they don't have a Bible. People faint when they don't go to church and hear the Bible preached. And if you need to find a Bible preaching church and you're not in one now, then go find one. Because otherwise, you're almost certain to be buzzard food. You lay down, you faint, you fall out in the sun. Before you know it, crows are going to be picking your eyes out. Right? You're buzzard meat. All right, look at something else here. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It says, lest ye be weary and faint. Okay, faint in your minds. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We walk by faith and not by sight. You will faint in your mind before you faint physically. You give up inside before you ever go back to the bar. Right? Okay, you got to avoid fainting like that. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and notice verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Now, what's he talking about? If you go back to chapter 3, towards the end of the passage, he's talking about how he's been given the gospel and how, you know, the Old Testament was a veil in verse 14 over veil the truth, and that the Old Testament Israel really didn't get the truth, and in rejecting Christ they've walked away from the truth. But verse 15, even unto this day when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, that the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. So you're looking in the Bible, which is a mirror, and you're seeing the glory of the Lord, and they are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Lord is preparing, Paul's preparing the body of Christ to see Jesus Christ face to face one day. Okay? So, 4:1, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, we have received mercy, we faint not, having renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, but commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Look, Paul had the real thing. There can't be any question. Paul had the real thing, and he was not a false prophet. And so seeing he's received this ministry, this mercy, we faint not. You know what will keep you from fainting if you have the real thing? There's a bunch of fake Christians out there these days. They don't have the real thing. They talk about the Bible in glowing terms, and they don't have a Bible. I mean, they have a different translation. They have a corruption that has some truth in it, but when it comes down to it, they can't really count on it because they've been taught not to. You know, you have the real thing. You get real spiritual food. If not just by me, then many others that preach here. All the guys, I don't think I've ever had anybody stand in this pulpit ever that didn't believe the book word for word. Okay? And I don't intend to. I think it's a compromise. Okay? I think it's wrong. I think to bring somebody in here, you know, you're not going to get a political candidate standing here trying to convince you to vote for him. Okay? You're not going to get some gay rainbow coalition twerp in here trying to move you, you know, a little. You're not getting that. I mean, you are going to faint if you don't take this seriously. If you don't realize that what you have is real, you're going to faint. And those that don't have anything real are training people to be fakes, to be frauds, to pretend. Who here has watched the charismatic movement for any time at all that doesn't know that largely it's fraudulent? Oh, they pretend to be happy. They pretend to have the joy of the Lord. Oh, they pretend to love the Jesus. They just have the truth and all this kind of stuff. And they yammer in tongues and they're just pretending. Half the times you see joy written on their face, it's not even real joy. Okay? A lot of those folks faint in no time at all. They are up and down and up and down and up and down. And one day they get down and they just stay down because it's all based on emotion. That's not real. You have to have something more real than emotion. You have to have something more real than feeling like it. You know, Paul had the real thing, and I'll tell you what, a false gospel, a false calling will make you faint. Because there comes a point where you get tired of pretending, right? Devil gets in and, you know, you've, you know, kind of pretended to be right, but you're not right. And you pretended to pray, and you pretended to have a prayer life, and you pretended to be a Bible believer, but you have doubts. And after a while, that stuff adds up. Devil works in on you, knows which buttons to push, which, you know, cracks to exploit. And before you know it, you've fainted. You need the real thing. So you sit here this morning, you keep coming back. Praise the Lord for that. Are you convinced you have the real thing? This is a real God. This is the real truth. You have a real Bible. The God that you're presented, that you read from your Bible, that's the real God. The God that the charismatics present, or that the Muslims present, or that the Episcopalians present, that's not even the real God. If you don't know the Jesus Christ of the Bible, you don't know Jesus Christ. You know a certain kind of Christ, one that's been an invention of somebody's mind, yet they adorn him with the attributes they wish him to have, leave off the attributes they don't want him to have. They don't like a negative Jesus. They don't want that. And, you know, it would be nice to have a slightly environmental friendly Jesus. And so they put that on him. And before you know it, they've done nothing but built an idol and named it Jesus Christ. And then pretend they're Bible believers. No, they're not. And they're just pretending. And one day it's going to catch up. They come to a crisis in their lives. They know they've been faking it. They know they've been pretending. And so they faint. It'll lead you to faint. So not having a true calling, not having, you know, a fake calling. Look at it, having a fake calling, having a fake gospel. Look at something else. Chapter 4, 2 Corinthians 4, going down to verse 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Yeah, verse 15. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. Okay, for this cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. But for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Said back in verse 16, for which cause we faint not. What is that cause? Verse 15, the glory of God. If you're living your life to glorify you, Michael Jordan, and what's the other superstar in the NBA? That idiot. That idiot. Okay, those guys are all living for themselves. Okay, I mean, they want it to be their glory. It means everything to them that they get credit and glory for what, and merit for what they do, what they've accomplished. If that's your view in life, then you're not living for the glory of God. Okay? It's not about you. It's about you doing something to glorify Him. It's not about you getting the highlights, the matinee, you know, line of being the great evangelist. It's about you going somewhere, you know, to a far country and winning people to Christ that nobody knows their names except their mamas and daddies in that country. And you never really get the highlight for it. It's for the glory of God. It's not for you. And the more you do it for you, I mean, in the latter days, perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. And I warn you, the more you do it for you, your happiness, your joy, the more you flirt with laying down and quitting. The more you flirt with fainting. Because it's not about you. It's about the Lord. It's about the glory of God. look at another couple of things here before we have to quit. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6. Galatians chapter 6, and you know this verse well, I know. Verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. All right, I'd like to say that you wind up flirting with fainting when you're frustrated in sowing. People get frustrated because they sow seed, tracts, they witness to family, and nobody listens. Nobody ever listens. They've never listened to us on the streets here. They never have. It's real easy. I mean, super, super easy to just say, ah, nuts, right? Well, you wind up ceasing to sow, and so you wind up fainting later down the line because you got frustrated in sowing. Look, in due season you shall reap. We may not see much of anything, folks, until the judgment seat of Christ. Only then will you know. You don't know all the folks that have heard your voice at, you know, baseball games at the Super Bowl when nobody wanted the tracks and the 20 below weather and all that stuff. You don't know who listened and what they did on their beds that night. You have no clue. We've seen a little of it come around because we sowed in what we view as an unfruitful field for a long time. But boy, you know, it sure has been nice to get on the mission field, hasn't it? Sure is nice to support all the missionaries, 32 missionaries that we're supporting now. Sure is nice to do that. Sure is nice to have a part in somebody going to Malawi and 5,000 people gathering and however many got saved, got saved. That sure is nice. You don't do that without sowing. In fact, you might not have had any of that happen in the last 2 years had you not sowed 20 years ago. You get frustrated in sowing. And when you do that, you flirt with fainting because you're frustrated. Look at something else here. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3. And verse 5. Paul's goal, verse 9, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulation for you, which is your glory. He said, I'm going through things because it's cost me something to preach to you, get you saved, and have you be fruitful in the Lord. He said, and I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you. I mean, you ever had somebody that got saved, but they looked at what another Christian was going through, and they fainted because of what they were going through, right? I mean, is this what being saved means, that I have to go through what he went through or she went through? Well, if you do that, you're going to faint. It's a simple way of saying, you can't faint because of something else someone else is going through. You can't faint because of another Christian's sins. You can't faint because of another Christian's trials. The Lord may not try you the same way he tries them. Just because he puts them through something, that's his child. He gets to deal with that child the way he wants. He gets to deal with that child in the way that child needs. You have your own needs. He's going to deal with you the way he sees fit. You shouldn't faint because of seeing someone else go through trials. He said, I don't want you fainting for me. I'm the apostle of the Gentiles. I'm supposed to suffer. You guys aren't going to suffer in all the ways that I suffer. So don't faint for me. So you look up and see somebody going through something, and boy, you just cannot understand why that great Christian, Uncle Joe, you know, had to go through that horrible cancer treatment, why Brother Vlad had to fight through chemo and all that kind of stuff. If that's what being a Christian means, then I'm not interested. You can't do that. If you do that, you'll not just faint, you'll get bitter. Right? Look at something else here, if you would. Hebrews chapter 12, we're in the passage. Hebrews chapter 12. And I've already mentioned it earlier, verse 3. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. You don't consider him. You don't think about what he went through. You're too busy thinking about yourself. You know, consider him. Do you meditate? Do you take time during the day? I don't mean to sit cross-legged and go like that. I'm talking about, do you find time to turn the radio off and sit at a desk or somewhere, a couch, with an open Bible and read something and then just lean back and close your eyes and savor what was said? Do you think? Do you ever just take time, maybe it's in prayer or wherever, just to stop and contemplate what Jesus Christ has done for you? I intend to get into some of that, you know, tonight. But boy, ladies and gentlemen, you know, we live in a society where there's always something hammering in your ear because you have, you know, earbuds and all kinds of stuff, and you've got a phone, and there's just always something going in, you know. And a lot of times what you keep doing is entertaining yourself and not just stopping. And, you know, the plowboy in 1850, he didn't have anything in his ear. He's behind the mule plowing all day long, and he's thinking. Now, he may be thinking about the wrong stuff, but he has a better opportunity to think about the right stuff than you do, because you always have the phone ringing. You always have, you know, serious radio in your ear, because that's the day we live in. It's a trap. It's part of the devil's ploy. It's propaganda. It says, blah, 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 blah. And you hear it long enough, and finally you go, I guess they're right. Well, no, they're not. But if you're not careful, you'll faint, because we're no longer a nation of thinkers. We're no longer a nation of readers. People don't even read anymore. Why read when you can hear it? You know, I can do something else while instead of reading. But, yeah, well, I've gone long enough on that. Look in verse 5. Hebrews 12, 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Okay? Chastening. Nobody likes a whipping. But whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Now, I got lots of whippings when I was a kid. I know that you got to be careful with that today, so, you know, just take care of your own business. But I got a bunch of whippings when I was a kid. Some of them were scourgings. And you know what the Lord does? The Lord does that. I mean, it's going to hurt, but he does it because he loves you. And if every time, you know, you get rebuked, reproved, sometimes instruction's kind of rough even, right? Because he said, you're wrong in doing this, do it this way. When you get a spanking from God, when you get taken to the woodshed, it's really easy to faint, because nobody likes to go through that. Now, I'm going to break away from chastening here, because we're going to deal with that a little bit later in the passage. One last thing. Revelation chapter 2. Revelation 2. And notice down in verse 2. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, hast found them liars. and hast borne, so you've borne and hast patience. For my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. You know, we're also not a nation of workers anymore. Remember when hard work used to be a virtue? That's hardly the case anymore, especially the last 5 years, and really before that, right? Okay, well, don't look now, but when people cease to physically work, they're really not that interested, if they're not careful, in working spiritually, doing something for the Lord, right? We're not a thinking people. We're not a reading people. And if we're not careful, you're not even a worker. See what the devil's doing with all this social crap? I mean, he's ruining everything. All the things that used to be virtuous in Christianity, here he's chopping at in the real world. So now people don't read, people don't think, people are stupid, people don't work. And before long, that bleeds over into the spiritual life, if not that happening first. My simple point is not bearing up, not working, okay? You'll faint if you don't find something to do for the Lord. Too many people in church, not necessarily this one, they come, get fed, go do nothing. They come, get fed, they go do nothing. I appreciate you getting fed. We've already covered that. But you need to do something. I mean, I'm not saying you have to go to the mission field. I'm not going to dictate to you what you have to do. But you need to pray. You need to be burdened for something more than yourself, because if you just leave here and then go to the world, they're just going to teach you the opposite. They're going to teach you to worry about you and to please you instead of God. If you're not careful, that becomes a self-fulfilling, it's like an enfolding whirlwind where all you're doing is just serving yourself. You're supposed to labor for the Lord. And all those things all relate to fainting. You had something real quick?
Speaking of the devil, COVID has sure shown all of us, most of us, that we can work from home, sitting in front of a computer. That's how you get fat. That's how your muscles atrophy and disappear. And that's how you get spiritually lazy and I'm done.
Yes, you are. No, I'm kidding. All right, verse 3. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. So, brethren, don't faint. Verse 4. Ye've not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Verse 5. Ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you on this as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Now, we need to deal with chastening a little more next time. And so I can't get into that this morning. So any other questions or comments? Brother Jeff, please.
We were talking about joy.
Yes.
Where's the word mirth?
I'm not sure. But you know, mirth, I don't know. Mirth sounds a little more emotional to me than joy. I don't know about you. You connect it with parties, you know, with celebration type stuff. Well, that can be emotional. And I find for myself, it's not that I'm unemotional, but what joy I have, I don't find it coming out in giggles, you know, and throwing confetti in the air. Yay! I don't find that in me at all. I find, you know, I can still have joy and still be somber and serious about something. And so I don't know. I mean, where the Lord draws lines exactly between things, I'm not sure. And I'm not sure where mirth comes in. Bryce?
I got an issue with fainting, and I'll tell you what it is. I have a really, really hard time. In fact, I just give up praying for our leaders.
Mm-hmm.
Don't know how.
I will suggest that you pray for them in their stupidity to do something in your favor. I mean, sometimes they're so stupid that they wind up making the right decision as far as the Lord's concerned, because they're so busy messing with other stuff. Because, look, you think about it. I know things are bad. I get it. I think sometimes we elevate how bad it is for the simple fact that you listen to radio all the time and listen to the news all the time. I don't know about you, but we can still have guns in Minnesota, right? They've not taken those away, right? Well, not yet, but yet. They've not taken them away. You've got plenty in your belly to eat. You still have money in the bank. So, I'm not trying to get on you. I'm just saying the Lord has always used idiots. The Lord has always used demon-possessed people. Surely in Paul's day, you know, he thought that the emperor that he served under must have been nigh unto the Antichrist. And he was. But Paul said, pray for him. And in the end, some of those emperors that even during the midst of the persecutions still made decisions that in some measure favored the Christians. It's not all just focused on ruining your life. These are just idiots that are largely socialists and crooked people that are just ruining stuff, but they can still in that process do something in your favor. So ask the Lord to overrule the wrath of man and pray that they might do something that actually benefits us. There has not yet been a SWAT team that stormed the door and forced us out. And I don't know if it's going to ever happen or not, but, you know, COVID made everybody really nervous. But so far, I have yet to be arrested. I have yet to have a police officer harass us. The Super Bowl was the closest thing to it. And in the end, the Minneapolis cops came to our rescue and said and told the Super Bowl security to leave us alone. These guys are on these streets every week. It's a remarkable thing. Brother Isaac. Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. And they can. I mean, it's always a yet thing, because we could all wind up in a concentration camp, theoretically, right? But it hasn't happened yet. They've been telling me I was going to wind up in a concentration camp for all the time I've been in the ministry. And it hasn't happened yet. So don't get conspiratorialized and completely subjugated by the bad news in the media. Nancy Pelosi still didn't ruin the country. And at this juncture, you could say Biden's ruining the country, but we're not there yet. I still live my life kind of the way I've always lived it. I'm just saying, pray for them to get saved, but pray for them to make some decisions that still favor you. I don't know what to say. All right, we got to take a break.